Grace, mercy, and peace are now yours from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, next month there will be celebrations throughout our world marking the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, of when Martin Luther, a Catholic monk at the time, pounded 95 statements on a church door in Wittenberg, Germany. The main idea behind the Reformation was not to invent some new religion, but to take the Christian faith back to its roots, to reform the Christian church to its basic teaching that's taught in the Scriptures, and that is this, that we are saved not by our good works, not by our prestige or our honor or our will or our money. We're simply saved by the good works of Jesus Christ, the true Son of God, who died on the cross to pay for our sins, and who rose from the dead so we can have the hope of glory, the hope of our resurrected body for eternity. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus, and so your good works do not matter one iota, 0% towards your salvation. They do not matter in terms of whether your sins are forgiven or not. They do not matter in terms of whether your bones, your flesh and bones and blood will be raised to eternal life. They don't matter. But they do matter. They do matter. The way you live does matter. Not for your salvation, but it does matter. St. Paul tells us this in our epistle lesson to the Romans today. There's a saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans. Now, if you look up the history of the context of that saying has been taken way out of context. It was actually spoken by a church pastor many years ago on whether you should fast or not when you're in Rome. We won't get into all those details. But now, when in Rome, do as the Romans means to suggest that you should live as the culture lives, no matter what that means. Eat the way they eat, dance the way they dance, live the way they live, whether it's right or wrong. But St. Paul would tell the Romans, no, don't do as the Romans. Don't do as your culture teaches you. Don't present your bodies, he says, to the conforming ways of the world. Don't present your bodies to acts of evil. Abhor evil, St. Paul says. And rather, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And then he goes on to give no less than 25 imperatives from the epistle lesson alone. Here's a couple of them. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And he goes on and on and on. St. Paul's point is, when in Rome, do not do as the Romans. When in Rome, or wherever you are, present your body to God as a living sacrifice. Because the way you live, it does matter. Not because you can earn your place in heaven, not because the way you live will earn rewards from God in this life, but because your good works to God and to your neighbor are an act of worship, St. Paul says. Worship to the God who created you, to the very good God who gave his holy life so you could have eternal life. In other words, the way you live your life matters because it's a witness to who you say God is, to what you believe about this God. Your life, the way you live it, does matter. And one more important point St. Paul makes is that being a living sacrifice to a perfect God is not about your will to do so. Rather, it's about the mercies of God. Paul says, by the mercies of God, I exhort you to live this way. It's by the grace that God has given to me, Paul says, that he then goes on to make a claim on how the Romans lived their life and how you and I today live our life as Christians. It's only by the mercies of God and the grace of God that we can live as sacrifices to this perfect God. And it's for the sake of showing mercy and grace to other people that we do so. And so in understanding Paul's words of exhortation for us today, I'd like to now turn to the psalm of the day, written by David, Psalm 26. And I'd like to suggest that if we're to consider how we live our life, we should consider the company we keep, the people we hang out with. Because the people who we hang around with, the people we talk with and eat with and drink with and play with, they affect the way we live. Social media has proven this point in a negative way. Studies have been done by those who spend a certain amount of hours. The more hours you spend on social media, the more depressed or negative you might become. Because people on social media become so negative. They just vent negativity. And when you see that by over and over, and all the news that's negative as well, it actually does cause you to think negative thoughts and be a negative person. Not saying to not use social media or watch the news, but when you inundate yourself only with negative stuff all the time, it does affect you. Social media proves this in a negative way. Nature, on the other hand, proves this in a very positive way. Miraculously. There's a woman who, she had a blog or an article about how animals that adopt animals from different species affect those different species when they adopt them. And she had an article just on how dogs have adopted different species of animals. There was a picture of a dog and a baby kangaroo. An Australian gentleman was walking his dog, and apparently a mama kangaroo had been hit by a car and killed. And the dog ran off into the woods and came back with a baby kangaroo in its mouth. There's another story of I think it was in a zoo in Asia. And this little monkey was getting bullied by other monkeys, and a dog jumped in and saved the monkey. The monkey was then being raised by this dog, and instead of acting like a monkey, the monkey was trying to act like a dog. It wouldn't walk like a monkey. It rode on the dog's back. I've seen this in my own life. When I vicared in Tampa, I had to house sit for a family that left on vacation. And they told me that they had a pet squirrel that didn't live in the house, but it lived out in the yard. And I didn't really believe that. Until one day, they told me to leave the door open when I ate lunch. And one day, their Rottweiler, Asia, was sitting next to me. And Templeton, the little squirrel, comes in and jumps up on the counter and is with this pit bull or this Rottweiler, and they're just loving each other. And yet that dog would try to kill any other squirrel in the backyard. Nature proves that when you hang out with people, it impacts you in a positive way when you have the right company. And David, who wrote the psalm, he knew this, and that's the point of a psalm. He says, I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with the hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Now, we can sit here and say, huh, David, who are you to say this? It's as if you're saying you're perfect, as if you've never sinned. You don't sit with wicked? And this is the guy who had the affair and murderous scandal? But if you read the whole psalm, David's not implying that he's sinless. In fact, David implies he is a sinner begging from God. In the same psalm, he says, redeem me, O God, be gracious to me. And if you read the rest of David's psalms, you will quickly know that he considered himself less than perfect and more than a sinner. He says, from the moment I was conceived, I was a sinner in Psalm 51. And in that same psalm, which we will sing after this sermon, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit with me. Cast me not away from your presence. Yes, David knew he was a sinner. But the simple point that David is making in this psalm is that the company we keep, it does matter. And the company we keep does affect the way we act and live our life. And for David, there's simply two different types of companies. The company that trusts in God and the company that does not trust in God. The company that are righteous by faith in God's word and the company that is evil by ignoring and mocking God's word. The company that desires the habitation of the Lord and the dwelling of his glory. The company that desires their own glory, the bribes of others and the blood of their enemies. Now for David, the company that he was also talking about was actually less about human company. It was more about keeping good company with the divine company. It's funny, if you read David's story all throughout the book of Samuel, in his good years, after he slays Goliath, and after King Saul gets jealous and goes after him and sends the entire army of Israel, David is on the run. He's being hunted like a dog. And who gathers around David but all the outlaws? He has 400 men who are pretty much have bounties on their head, because they're not the greatest people. And David probably wrote this psalm at that time. So he's actually hanging out with unruly men. These men want David to avenge his enemies, to kill Saul. They want David to take bribes. They want David to seek his own glory. But David does not listen to these friends, the men who serve him. When in a cave with outlaws, don't do as men in a cave who live as outlaws. And David doesn't. There's a story where Saul, the guy who's trying to kill them, comes in to relieve himself in the cave. And David has a chance right there. And the men come to him and say, "Kill him! Take his head off!" And David responds, "Who am I to kill the anointed one of God? That's between God and him. I do not sit with men of falsehood. I do not consort with the hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked," David confesses. Instead, David listens to God. David listens to his word. He trusts in the word of God, not in the word of men. And it is David who influences the outlaws, not the other way around. In other words, the company you keep does matter. And the company that David kept was God's company. "For your steadfast love, O God, is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells." The company we keep matters, because the company we keep does affect the way we live our life, the way we speak, the way we act, what we drink and eat. And that says a lot about what we think and say and confess about a perfect God who created us and loved us enough to die for us. And the company we keep begins with keeping the company of God, as David did. We keep the company of God when we are where he promises to be. He promises to be here in the assembly of the gathering of Christians, where two or more are gathered in his name around his word. It is said and believed that one can worship God in bed, outdoors on the golf course or in the fishing boat, or at sporting events. The problem with that saying is it is implied that one not need to come to church to worship God. And while God is everywhere, and while God has given us freely his forgiveness of sins and the hope of our resurrections by grace, and while our church attendance has nothing to do with those two realities, the life we live and the company we keep, it does matter. And we do come to church because God's company does matter. And God promises to be here where two or more are gathered in a very special way, in which he's not necessarily in the boat or on the golf course or at sporting events. His presence may be there, but he promises to do special things, very special things, where two or more are gathered in his name around his word. And so we come to church to keep God's company. We come to be instructed by his word and how we should live, but not just for that sake. In fact, that's probably the last reason we come. We come to let a steadfast love be before our eyes and in our ears and in our mouths. We need the company of God. We need the glory of God dwelling in our midst, in our souls. And it is here where he promises it to be. His presence, forgiving and loving and resurrecting in our life. And so I ask you to pray with me. Oh Lord, I love the habitation of our house and the place where your glory dwells. It is here, O Lord, where two or more are gathered in your name. Hear, O Jesus, that you have promised to dwell among us in all your glory. It is here, O Lord, where two or more are gathered in your name. O Jesus, lifting up prayers on behalf of one another, and that you, O Jesus, promise to hear and answer our prayers. It is here, O Lord, where two or more are gathered in your name, that you, O Jesus, remind us that although we haven't lived perfectly, you, the Son of David, the Son of God, have lived perfectly for us. It is here, O Jesus, where two or more are gathered in your name, that you remind us that you picked up your cross and you went to Calvary, and that your death paid the price for our sins. It is here, O Jesus, where two or more are gathered in your name, that you remind us that you are not dead, but alive and reigning over all of heaven and earth. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is here in the habitation of your house, O Jesus, and by your name, that you promise us a physical resurrection with no more floods, no more fires, no more cancer, no more car accidents, no more pain, sorrow, or suffering. And so, Lord Jesus, it is here, where two or more are gathered in your name, that you truly give us rest on this Labor Day weekend. And not just on this weekend, but every weekend. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. For your steadfast love is always before our eyes. Allow us, by your Spirit, to walk in your faithfulness. In your holy and precious name, amen.